Ephesians and the chapter 6, please. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 13, Paul, having explained why it is that the child of God should be arrayed in armor, he explained by pointing out the enemy that we fight against. And when you study what he has to say about our enemy, you'd rush to get clothed in armor. You'd rush for the shelter that the armor of God provides us with. So having persuaded them they need armor, he begins to tell them of the items of the armor they need to put on. And I suggest, too, that he shows us the order in which those items should be put on. In the verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God. That's an important word, whole. You can't leave off part of God's armor. One depends upon another. If you leave off one item, the rest of the items will fail because they will not prove efficient. One is bound to the other, dependent upon the other. Take the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Having on the breastplate of righteousness is our text for today. Last week we considered the undergirding that was required before we could don the actual pieces of the armor. A house may be admired as we pass down the road and look upon it. Its layout, its windows, its doors, every feature of its architecture, all may cause us to admire it. But what we never really notice are the foundations. And that's for the simple reason we can't see them. But how essential the foundations are. Indeed, it has to be said that the foundations are the most important of all the features, because everything else rests upon it. Well, in the beginning of the verse 14, you have the foundation of the armor that we are to don. And we dealt with this last week. Being girt about with truth. Being girt about with truth. We bind our loins. We discovered that really that means putting around about our waist a belt. But of course, since this is to be spiritually understood, it means that we need God's word binding our mind and our heart. We need God's word to set limits upon our heart, our thinking, our motivation. We need God's word to channel and direct our thinking. The old garden hose springs to mind as a very good example of what it is I'm saying. You turn on the tap and out falls the water. You put on the garden hose to the same tap and you have a nozzle that you can adjust the aperture, the hole at the end of it, and decrease the size of it. And as you decrease the size of it, the pressure seems to build up and the water shoots out with power. And instead of just tumbling out, it's coming out with force. Why? Because it's bound about. It comes down the pipe, but then as it comes to the end of it, it's forced into a small outlet. And We need our mind burned about so that there is a focusing of our whole intellect and a containing of our whole thoughts within the limitations of God's Word. And that's what brings power to the life of an individual. How many waste their lives by engaging in that is not of God. It's not within the Bible. It's not that which God would have you concentrate upon. How many waste their lives? If they don't realize it now, I tell you, the Christian one day will realize it, because there's going to be a day of a bonfire. Our lives, consisting as they do of works and activities, will one day be tested by God. And Paul tells us it will be a test by fire. And all that you've done, dear Christian, will be put in that fire. And I tell you, many people will see much of their lives just disappear as hay, wood, and stubble wood in a fire. Because they've wasted their lives. They've pursued emptiness, vanity, giving way to the impulses of the flesh. And they have done nothing that is truly valuable, and may be therefore likened unto gold and silver and precious stones. They will come through the fire. They will not be burned. Many, many years ago, that great volcano, is it the only active volcano in Europe? I'm not 100% sure, but I'm inclined to think it is. Vesuvius in Italy. It exploded and it engulfed the whole neighborhood around about it and destroyed almost in an instant the people in it. You may go and you may see what is left of the people and the city, the houses, the streets. And you have images of how people died because the fossilized corpse, as it were, retains the very position it was in when they were engulfed by the searing hot ash that came from the volcano. And there's nothing left of the person, really. I mean, they're consumed, but there is the impression left in the solidified ash and layer of debris that came down from the volcano. But what you still can find is the gold and the silver and the diamonds that they possess. Some even died scrabbling to grasp their jewels in order to take them with them as they tried to escape, and that's what cost them their lives. But their flesh was burned away, their bones were burned away, everything that was of them was burned away, but their gold and their precious things remained. Now, I'm telling you, there will be many as a Christian, and there will be nothing to show for their living here on this earth, because all they have ever engaged in has been consumed, burned away. And do you know why that is? Because they haven't lived a life that's bound about by the Word of God. They haven't lived within the parameters of the Word of God. They haven't had their life focused. That's what we looked at last week, this meaning of the girding on of truth upon our loins. Now, we come to this breastplate. how important it is for us to notice that. The breastplate of righteousness. The covering that we require upon our heart is righteousness. You see, that which we attended to first of all, the girding about our loins with truth, now must be protected. And when you get right with God, you must then protect that standing that by the grace of God you have been brought into. You must protect what you have accomplished. Like the gardener who digs and toils and turns over the soil and then plants the seeds and then very often puts a net over it to protect what he has done, so that it's not ravaged by the birds, etc., etc. And when we, by the grace of God, are brought into a right relationship with God, and our hearts and our minds are brought into subjection to the rule of God, then we need to protect it. And we put on the breastplate of righteousness. And I want to consider with you three things about the breastplate today. The nature of this righteousness that is spoken of, the function it performs, and the proof that we do have it on. So then, let's look at what is set before us here in our text. Having on the breastplate of righteousness. The nature of the righteousness that Paul here is speaking of. The theologian would speak to us of righteousness under two headings. I'm just looking back on the hymn that we sung just a little earlier in our service. The hymn 302, it says, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress, midst flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. Bold shall I stand in that great day, for who ought to my charge shall lay. Fully absolved through thee I am from sin and fear, from guilt and shame. This spotless robe, the same appears when ruined nature sinks in years, when no age can change its glorious hue. The robe of righteousness is ever new. Bold shall I stand in the robe of righteousness. That's very true. I suggest to you that the righteousness spoken of here is not that, and listen to the term, that legal righteousness which has been made over to us and which can be rightly called the righteousness of Christ. That's how you're going to get into heaven, through the righteousness of Christ. His righteousness has been made over to us. That's how you get saved. That's your legal standing before God, my friend. It's not of who you are in yourself, or what you do, or will do, or have done in yourself that will get you to heaven. Don't ever think that. Don't ever think, I'm a Christian, I go to church, God will let me into heaven. I've attended the prayer meetings, God will let me into heaven. Your prayer meeting going would never get you to heaven. No, you will get to heaven on the basis of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, pure, spotless as it is, being legally made over to you. That's the basis, that's the most important thing, if I dare say it, in the gospel message. He was made to be sin for us. Our sin was legally made his. And his righteousness was legally made ours. Do you understand? Now, that's how you're going to get into heaven, but that's not the righteousness that is spoken of here. That's not the righteousness that is spoken of here. The righteousness, I believe, that is spoken of here, this breastplate of righteousness, refers to that righteousness, that holiness, that springs up in the heart as a result of being converted. As a result of being converted. We're made new creatures in Christ as a result of our regeneration. When we're born again, we're made new creatures. God writes His law upon our hearts. We begin to walk in His law. Sadly, imperfectly. Imperfectly we walk in the law of God. We fall short of all that we should do. But nevertheless, wonderful mercy, we have been made new creatures and holiness is to be seen in our lives. Now, as I say, it's imperfect. That's why I say your holiness won't get you into heaven. Your holiness won't get you into heaven. Any more than the life that is in a child fits that child at that moment to do a day's work. Why, it still has to be fed. It has to be carried around. It's not able to walk. It's alive. Of course it's alive. But the life within it hasn't reached its fullness nor its perfection. There are shortcomings to that life that there is within the child. And likewise, when we were born again, yes, we became holy. But it was a holiness with many imperfections. Because alongside the new nature is the old nature, still producing its sin and infringing and imposing itself upon us still. So there are flaws to our holiness. But that's the holiness, experimental holiness, that I believe is spoken of here. And we need to see that developed in our life if we're going to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We need to have a breastplate of righteousness, of holiness in our life. This righteousness, let me say, is the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the child of God. Galatians chapter 5 and the verse 22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and fear." Those are the various elements of true holiness. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It is the result of the Spirit's laboring, working, sowing within our lives. If you are a true child of God, born again of the Spirit of God, then here is the fruit that comes of the labors and work and energy of the Holy Ghost wrought within you. If you look at Ephesians, the chapter 5 also, you will see this same truth set out. Ephesians 5, the verse 9, "The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." If you're saved, you see, there will be these things that spring up within you, and it's not the result of you having turned over a new leaf. It's not the result of you saying, "Well, I'm going to have to try harder." No, it didn't come from that at all. It has come as a result of God the Holy Ghost planting within you a new nature. And that new nature is one that's fashioned after God in holiness and righteousness and in truth. This righteousness consists primarily of a holy inclination. There's an inclining of our being as a result of this work of grace within us. From the moment of the new birth, there is set in motion an inclination, a movement that is always in the direction of holiness. Always in the direction of holiness. Luke chapter 4 and the verse 39 gives us an illustration of this wonderful inclination that springs up in the life of the child of God when they are born again. Luke chapter 4, the verse 39. It centers upon what the Lord did for the mother-in-law of Peter. Peter was married. Peter was married. And the Lord records that just to make a fun of the notions of popery, making him the first pope, etc., etc. Well, his mother-in-law had a fever, a great fever, it says, and it would have killed her. And Peter asks the Lord to have mercy on her, and it says the Savior stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. He didn't send for Mary. In fact, we don't ever read of anywhere in the Gospels anybody sending for Mary to help them. Not one example of Mary being sent for. To heal anyone from sickness. But the Lord is sent for. And we read that he rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and ministered unto them. Now here's the point I want you to notice. As soon as she received good health from the Lord, she began to work. She began to work. They didn't say, "Oh, sit up, mother. You're better. That's wonderful. Come over here into this nice soft armchair and you just take it easy now, for you've had a hard time lately." No. See, when the Lord heals you, you don't need then to enter into a period of convalescing or convalescence. You have health immediately. You're right back at peak fitness. And she began to work. She ministered unto them. That was the inclination of her. She wanted to minister. She wanted to serve the Lord who had just raised her up from what most likely would have been her deathbed. That's what happens when you're saved. There's an inclination. What can I do? That's what Paul said the moment he was born again. What would you have me to do? Incline to serve God. Incline to follow God and His teaching and His Word. What is your will for me? And that's what happens in the child of God. That's the holiness we're speaking of. That's the righteousness that we're speaking of. It is a direct offshoot, a direct growth of the work of regeneration. Dear child of God, this ought to be seen in your life. It must be seen in your life. If you are a true Christian, you will be saying, "What can I do?" You will be driven. You want to do what's right. You want to employ your time according to the will of God. Look at Acts chapter 2. Those converts on that great day of Pentecost, when they were saved. Verse 41. Acts 2. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer. Look at the things they immediately became involved with. They walked in the doctrine of the apostles steadfastly and in the fellowship of the apostles. That's the first thing they said. Peter, when's the next meeting? I well remember that. The night after I found assurance of faith, which was just a week after I was converted, I remember the Monday ringing up Ian Paisley. For his phone number was in the book at that time on the old Bearsbridge Road. And I asked him the question, when's the next meeting? The next meeting. That was entirely contrary to what I had been up until that time. Entirely a departure from the character I was before that. But I just instinctively was compelled to find out, where's the next meeting? I wanted to be there. These people walked in the fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayers. They were at the prayer meeting, men and women. I feel inclined, like old Nicholson, when he had the opportunity of being on the radio in California many years ago. The one who was sponsoring his appearance and who was paying for the radio time said, I don't want you to preach, I just want you to read the Bible. And old Nicholson, who just couldn't suppress himself from emphasizing the truth of God, he says, you know, I had to keep to my promise and not preach, but when I came to a good bit, I read it over and over and over and over again. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Do you want me to read that 20 times and I'll give you a new message every time I read it, because all I have to do is to change the emphasis. But there's the message. This is what holiness is. This is what holiness is, men and women. Don't you tell me you're holy and you never attend the prayer meeting. You are not steadfast in the things that are here recorded as the first converts being steadfast in. My dear friend, you're not arguing with me. I'm not going to adjust God's standards in order to keep in with anybody. I'm telling you plainly. Here is the manifestation of the holiness that the Bible says will spring up in the child of God. As Lazarus came out of the tomb and thus indicated that he was alive. He sought the light, he sought the living, because he was alive. As flowers reach for the sun, so there is a reaching for Christ. Wherever he is to be found, by the new creature, you'll reach for him in the Bible. You'll reach for him in the prayer meeting, where he is certainly to be found. You'll reach for him in the ordinances and in the company of his people. That's what brings people to church, you know. Christ. Christ. Today, people have their church attendance governed by the others that are there. By the others that are there. Oh, I wouldn't go to that church. They're a pack of hypocrites. You know something, if you love the Lord, you wouldn't care if there are two heads on everybody that's in that place. You're going to see the Lord. You'll not notice the two heads all around you. You'll be so busy looking for the Lord. You're looking in the wrong direction. Your heart's not right with God. If you look around you and see the people and you say, oh, I'll not stay here, or oh, this is a wonderful place, I'll stay in this place, I like the people. That's not the reason for attending God's house. Young people, they tell us, oh, they need a crowd of other young people. No, they don't. No, they don't. They might need a crowd of other young people if they're going out for a game of football. For a bunch of our rickety critters are no good when it goes to make up a football team. But when it comes to the house of God, my dear young person, it doesn't matter what age the people are around you. If you're looking for Christ. Of course, if you're looking for a man or a woman, then that's a different story. And I'll tell you this, that's a most ungodly motive for going to any place of worship. And I repudiate it, and I pray God will save our young people from it. What a shameful thing! I'm going to church because there are young lassies there, young fellas there. God bring down upon our young people a spirit of repentance, if that's what's moving them to attend any place of worship. And woe unto the ministers who would promote such a notion. For if anything, their wrong is greater. No, my dear friends, we're reaching for Christ. We're moving toward Him. We're inclining toward Him as a result of being born again. This is what holiness is all about. This righteousness that I'm speaking of, this fruit of the new birth and the workings of the Spirit of God within us, is a very clear evidence that we are sons of God. We're children of God. Romans chapter 8. Have a look at it. Romans chapter 8. The verse 9. Well, look at the verse 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So, if we're born of the Spirit, then we belong to the Lord. Look further down the chapter, and we see in the verse 14 how that for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Where you see this holiness, there you see a child of God. There you see a child of God. There you see a child of God. You see someone who is rooted in Jesus Christ. They're an offshoot, a spiritual offshoot of the Lord's. You see the same truth in Galatians, the chapter 4. And the verse 6 of that chapter. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, Father. That's what the child says. We have a lot of infants in our congregation for which we're very, very glad. And I like to acquaint myself with them all. But I'm an old enough hand at that sort of business to know that you just can't rush up to any child and just grab them from mother's arms or father's arms without a serious altercation breaking forth. They're not recognized. They're not recognized. Some of them, the first introduction to me that they have, you see, is that fellow on the television screen down in the cry room who leaps about and shouts and gulders. So I suppose you can sympathize with them having some suspicion of me when I confront them face to face. No, in their heart, they have an identifying with their father and mother and any other adult, especially one that's not really known to them, they will shy away from. Well, if you're a child of God, in your heart God has sent forth His Spirit, and His Spirit is saying, Abba, Father. There's a crying out to God. We look on Him as our Father. There's an identifying of ourselves with the God of heaven. This is the righteousness then that I'm speaking of. That which shows that we are sons of God. We're walking in the Spirit. We're walking in holiness. I'll conclude this section of our study by saying that this righteousness, and this is important, this righteousness that I'm speaking of is bounded by the Word of God. Now that's an important truth, men and women, with many practical applications of it. This is a day in which, more than we have ever known for a long time in this land, there is an ignorance of God's Word. And people are inclined to consider behavior as being holy, which has absolutely no basis whatsoever in the Bible. It's the Bible will decide what is holy and what is not. Not what we think, well, now that's nice, that's lovely. That's why you see this film is doing the rounds. Why, many people think it's bound to be a good thing. It's telling something of Jesus. That's bound to be a good... It's getting people talking about Jesus. That's bound to be a good thing. Because, you see, they have no notion in the wide world what the Bible has to say on this matter. And their own mind suggests to them that this film, because of its subject, because of the impact it will have on society, is bound to be a good thing. I read just a bit on a news agency how that the film's proving to be very, very popular in Arab and Muslim countries. And the evangelicals are... This is marvellous. I would suggest to you why it's popular is because in it Jesus Christ is flogged and flogged and flogged and flogged, and great cruelty is depicted as being done against him. In actual fact, I think it's greater cruelty than the Bible says took place, because it's based upon the so-called visions of some nuns. And I would suggest that that's the basis of the popularity, just to see, as the Arabs and Muslims would consider him to be the founder of Christianity, getting this beating and being shamed. Men and women, what is right is defined in the Bible. And if something appears right to us, but it is not defined as being right in the Bible's always our authority. Don't you tell me what I think. I don't care what you think, nor what I think. It's what the Bible says. It's what the Bible says. Holiness is that life lived within the parameters of the Word of God. That's what holiness is. And that's the righteousness that will prove to be a breastplate for us. Philippians chapter 2, and we'll conclude with our brief look at this verse. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. You see how you're to live in the midst of this evil world? Holding forth the word of God. Your life has to be a living out of the word of God. A holding up of the word of God. That's what holiness is, men and women. That's what holiness is. Holiness, obedience to the Bible, is to mark the life of the child of God. I would like to have taken the time to do a little word study on that word holding. But suffice for you just to look at those two verses there. And remember, here's what holiness is. Here's what holiness is. And the life that is thus lived will be a life that has upon it the breastplate of righteousness. You'll be armored when you live a holy life. More about that in the will of the Lord when we gather around this portion again. Let us bow in prayer.